is June the 4th. My goodness, 2019.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Father God, we just come together in the name of Jesus. Lord, we come asking that your Holy Spirit would so move among all of the different aspects of life in America and around the world, in our legal situation, in our physical and medical situations, in our judges and courts and armies and politics, Lord. I just pray that there'd be a renewal of some sort of sanity. The things we hear going on, Lord, just cause some problems. I ask that this nation would repent and come back to the Lord and acknowledge him instead of trying to find ways of getting your name out of our confessions and our life here. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and bring renewal, revival, refreshing from heaven itself. We lift up our nation in the name of Jesus. We lift up the problems in the world, Lord, and invite you to work by your Spirit. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering all over the world and are dying. More of your people have been dying in these last several years, Lord, than we can imagine. So be with them. Comfort those who are in prison, the families that have been broken up, and those who have been tortured for your name. Be with them and comfort their families, Jesus. And then, Lord, we just say, come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We're ready today, Lord Jesus. We just invite you by your Spirit to enable us to keep our... I wanted to read you something. I've read to you from different devotionals I read, and they just sometimes they're so timely. And there's so many great brothers and sisters out there writing things, and I have an old friend that sends out a letter. I've not seen this brother in 25 years, I think. But he was writing about this month in Subtle Seduction, and he said he was reminded of the serpent in the garden, who he said was serpent was more subtle than all the creatures. He says, an illusion is an erroneous perception of a reality. A delusion is a stubborn clinging to unreality in the face of obvious evidence to the contrary. We have illusions, but delusions have us. We've all had some illusions, but hopefully lived through them and moved on to seek the truth. Illusions come from our ignorance, naivete, or fantasies. Time and seeking truth will disabuse us of illusions if we love truth. But if we prefer an appealing lie and stubbornly cling to it, God will give us what we prefer. When he has confronted us and we've rejected him and his word, he will send us a delusion and enable us to continue in the lie. That's in 2 Thessalonians, if you want to read from the second chapter. It said, if you won't believe the truth and you get hardened in the way, God just sends a delusion and said, all right, that's the way you want to go. Seduction is not limited to sex or theology. It happens on a massive political scale with deadly results. A case in point is socialism, which promises free stuff and equality for all. Socialism was born among the secularist God deniers. It's not worked in Russia, China, Cuba, Venezuela, Korea, and other nations. Yet people embrace it and its sister communism. This embracing continues even among the, quote, educated elites. How does it continue to be embraced? Simply, it comes from appealing false promises. I just think that in our day and time, we've got to realize that our faith affects our everyday life. And nobody would say that America has been perfect or that our history has been perfect. But there was one thing that was solid, and that was we said that our freedom was a gift from God. And we always acknowledged God. Maybe it was just in some of our confessions, but at least it was the acknowledgement of that higher power. Well, that's gone today in our society, and we see people, campaigning to get God out of everything. As we pray this morning, I just pray that if there are people that are being just in an illusion, that they'll receive the truth and repent, and there'll be a national day of prayer and repentance and confession. And those who are deluded, I just pray that God will eliminate, or somehow that there'll be a move of the Spirit till the Lord Jesus comes again. So, just have been praying a lot for my country that I haven't done a lot for recently, and I guess that's a confession. I should pray for my country more. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter? And it's sometimes when I read from the Gospel of John, especially 13 through 17, where Jesus is teaching his disciples the most important things, because he knows he's going to be leaving them. And he's trying to teach them some very, very important things. And so I wanted to pick it up in verse of 1 of John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now I'm going to come back and ask the question. And one of the things that I want to thank God that Sue is here. Over the years, although we didn't get to see you for several many years while you're in that Chickasha place where they ride horses and stuff, I can remember back at Sue speaking and talking a bit about faith and believing. And it's more than just mental assent. And maybe you've got something to contribute in a moment if you don't mind, but I'll be back to you. Believe in God, believe in me. Just what does that mean? I mean, when I've read scripture, so many times I read over words. Believe, what does that mean? How do I access this and such as that? So anyway, going on. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place, and I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, and it sounds like me, I feel, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. For now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you've not come to know me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? You hear the question Jesus is asking him, because he's asked them to believe in him and believe in the Father, and they're saying, we don't get this. Well, I think there are some times that we use, whether it's the Nicene Confession or several, the Westminster Confession, there are some over church that are marvelous theological confessions. And we learn the words, but the reality somehow never gets in. It becomes a mental theology and not a heart theology. When Jesus speaks of belief and believe in me, it's a world changer. It's a life changer. Everything changes. And, oh, we're going to get some announcements, I feel. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Turn back to the 5th chapter of John for just a moment. In John 5, Jesus is talking about the relationship with he and the Father. And I'm going to just read a couple of verses. These are very familiar. 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And then jump over to verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The point is that Jesus is saying his life is so ordered by his Father that if you're hearing him, you're hearing the Father. He and the Father are one. Okay, I'll be more clear on that. But it's important for us to understand something. Jesus was perfect. He had no sin. He was tempted in every place that you and I were tempted. And he says to us, out of your innermost being is going to flow one day a river of living water. We've talked about this before from John chapter 7 when he's in the temple and the great feast of the tabernacles. And he says, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. And he spoke of the Spirit that they were to receive, but had not received because it had not yet been given. Promise is the promise of the Christian life. You and I cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. And he says, the same way that I received the Father, by the same Spirit, you can too. Now back to 14. He says something here that is stunning to me. John 14 again, and I'm going to begin in verse 11 again, where he says, believe me that I'm in the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that's in his character. You just can't pick something up. But according to the Word of God, according to the Spirit of God, the life of God, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit in the following verses all the way through the next three chapters. My point is, what is the point he's making to his disciples who at this point have not received the Holy Spirit? He also is preparing them because he knows he's going to Calvary. In the 13th chapter, he's just come out of Gethsemane. He knows the agony of Gethsemane. We've talked about it many times. Three times he says, Father, isn't there another way? He's so exercised in spirit that he bleeds in his body. I can't imagine what he was under. Because he's saying, wait a minute, I'm the Passover lamb. They're going to kill me. Well, he knew that, but he didn't know a lot of things. So he prays three times. You know all that. Then he shares the communion with them. Then he says, I want you to love each other the way I've loved you. And he's just washed their feet. He's washed his betrayer's feet. All of that precedes this. But he's telling us, you cannot do or live the Christian life without the same person that I had in me. And that same person in me can be in you. And if it is, greater things you will do. I want to say, okay, what greater thing could we do than he did?
Being two places at once.
What?
Being two places at once.
Being two places at once. Give me an example.
Well, if one person was giving something that would edify and exhort and comfort over here, and somebody else way over here is doing the same thing, Jesus, when he was here, was physically limited.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. We're not.
When he poured out the Holy Spirit, one of the greater things is that we will be able to take the gospel to the whole world. And the problem with the New Testament church in the book of Acts is something we're very familiar with. They didn't want to get out of Jerusalem till finally God allows them to come under persecution and they're scattered finally. Boy, when you got to get scattered to get out, you know, you're missing the will of God. So he goes on to say, now verse 16, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you. Now you've got your Amplified with you, don't you?
Yes.
Would you read those words that are used to describe the helper?
I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter.
Comforter.
Counselor.
Helper.
Intercessor.
Advocate.
Strengthener.
And standby.
Grandpa.
Boy, that's something, isn't it? That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you and I believe, that the enemy will do anything. He will give us good work to do that's not Spirit-inspired. I hope you can hear what I'm saying. Because I think that's the delusion that the church has faced for centuries, on and off, not always. Many times they've realized, hey, this is the enemy, we shouldn't be involved in this. There are things the Holy Spirit calls you to do that God will honor. There are other things the evil spirit will call you. Remember he said, don't eat out of the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. There are good things the enemy may ask you to do, but are not authored by the Spirit of God. I cannot tell you, there are some stories, if I told you, you'd shake your head, close your Bible, and say, bless his old soul. Things that I have seen in the name of Jesus that are good, but are not God. It must come by the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen with finances. I've seen it happen with food, shelter, and clothing, where people get involved in those things, and what could be negative about food, shelter, and clothing? Isn't that something we're supposed to do? Yes, when the Spirit leads. Some people need to go hungry and don't know it. Some people need to go through that poverty before you meet it. I know that there was a situation in our fellowship this many years ago. A young man and his wife, they just had a baby, and they just didn't know how to handle money at all. And they were over $2,000 or $2,500, almost $2,500 in debt. And they were just being overwhelmed and all of this. And at a men's meeting, somebody said, you know, why don't we buy them out of debt? Everybody thought, what a great idea. And all of us contributed, and we literally bought them out of debt. Within 6 months, they were back in triple what they had been. They didn't learn a thing. But that's a good thing. We were helping somebody who was in debt. No, just because it looks like it's good doesn't mean it's God. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make to us, especially when you go back to John 5, what I was reading. He says, if I judge, my judgment's all right. You remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't judge. Well, what does he mean? Don't judge out of your old nature. But you have to make judgments by the Spirit every day. But oftentimes we hear people in the name of Jesus say, don't ever make any judgments. Boy, you can't. Did you read the Bible? The Bible says don't judge. Yeah, don't judge out of that old nature. Judge out of the Spirit of God. And I know that there are times, at least in my own life, where I've had to make judgments that were not easily accepted. I've told you about laying on the floor that the day the Holy Spirit fell on us back in the, gosh, it must have been 70, somewhere around there. Point simply being, I'm crying out to God, what in the world is going on? I see something that's of God, and yet I see flesh. And I've told you this before, and I just want you to understand, here I was a pastor who didn't know a thing about God. I was still a baby myself. And I'm crying out, God, what am I supposed to do with all this? And he says, pastor it. And it's almost like I'm a smart aleck, but I don't mean to sound like what I'm saying. What do you mean, pastorate? I haven't a clue as to what that means. He says, I want you to separate it out. I want you to take out the flesh from the bones. I want you to separate it. Well, how do you do it? I don't know how to do that. Son, I will teach you. My point is that teaching process isn't it. Zap, you got it all. You know, never mind, make a problem. I made a lot of mistakes, but I also learned some things. And if you and I are going to grow in God, we're going to make mistakes. I can remember a young man getting up very sincere in one of our meetings, and he wanted us to worship. Play the guitar, and he had a lovely voice and I think a good heart. And he said, but we've got to get in the right mood. Could you turn the lights down? And I'd say, oh, God, I don't want to hurt the guy's feelings. And he starts to play. He says, well, you turn them down more and more so that we can get into the mood of worship. Worship's not a mood. And I finally had to say, brother, we thank you for trying, but we're not going to go that way. And I didn't see him again. And I was a narrow-minded, judgmental pastor. And at that time, because I was so young myself, I'm saying he could be right. Maybe I missed it. Maybe we're supposed to do that. But we had this friend of ours, I've told you this, who recently went to a church and they were fellow worshiping. And the fog machine was on.
Yes.
And he said it was so loud I needed earplugs. And then he said the fog machine got on and they'd gone to this particular fellowship on behalf of his daughter, who was a reporter for one of the stations here in and to report on TV. And she wanted them to come and give their understanding of what had gone on. And he's standing there and he said, I'm looking down and I can't even see my feet. And he said, I went like this. And she said, don't say a word. I don't know why they think it's got to be so loud you need earplugs and why you got to have a fog machine. But that's what happens when you want to do something good, but it's not of the Holy Spirit. We were in a meeting not long ago where people were just had gathered to have some hot dogs, and we sat down together in a room, and somebody just began to sing, and the worship just flowed to God. My point is that Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples, one, for the coming of the Holy Spirit, and then all of those things that Sherry read out of the Amplified Bibles, helper, alongside, counselor, all of those things are provided by the Holy Spirit. Because don't you need them? Don't you need counseling and help and encouragement? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And he says, and I will ask, verse 16 now, back to John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is extremely important. Jesus, in one sense, is only going to be with us forever. How?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit. And he goes on to say, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him and know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Do you remember in the book of Acts one of the disciples goes down to the city and this guy wants to receive the Holy Spirit, thinks he can buy it? And he says, may the Lord curse you. You've got the wrong attitude. People can want the right things with the wrong heart. I've told you about somebody, some of these things so many times, you're going to say, I've heard that. Well, I'll say it again. I got a friend from Bartlesville, and I can remember praying for people, and some of them fall down, and some of them don't. And I don't know why, I cannot explain it to this day. And this guy was praying, and my friend wouldn't go down. And he kept coming back until finally he was trying to push him down. And my friend looked at him and said, I love you, brother. I'll do a courtesy drop for you. And fell down. Well, bless his soul, because this guy was convinced that the only true sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit was somebody falling out. Well, That can be true, but can also be not true when you look at the effect rather than the source. And Jesus is always concerned about source, not necessarily effect. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, you remember what he said? Well, before, I don't want to misquote it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is Jesus telling us? He's saying, look, just because there are external signs that can be mimicked of the real doesn't mean it's God. It can be the enemy who deceives. He does have power and authority. The kingdoms of this world are still under his authority, and he can affect some of these things. I've been in meetings where I've seen things happen, and I've turned to my wife and I've said, Barb, maybe I'm just Mr. Critical, but this doesn't seem to be God. All the language is right, all the songs are right, all the theology seems right, but down here in my belly, it's saying, does not compute. Now, if you're anything like me, I've had to learn those things over the last 50-some years. Learn to hear the voice of the Spirit. And I can't tell you how many times I've overridden it and said, must be me being critical and narrow-minded and judgmental again. Tom, when are you going to stop doing it and being that way? Well, this is what Jesus is trying to talk to them about. He says, I'm going to leave and you're going to need to know the truth. You're going to need to know which this way, walk in it. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And just because you see something astounding or seemingly mysteriously religious or spiritual doesn't mean it's God. And am I the only one that's ever experienced these things? Would you raise your hand if some of you have experienced any of these things? Whew, thank you. But it means that you and I have to grow up, don't we? But I'll tell you, that growing process is going to make you come under the judgment of some people who will say, well, who do you think you are? I'm just a son of God trying to grow up and become mature in the Lord. Because I've seen things happen that are mimicking the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on, same chapter now, John 14. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world, verse 17, the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be, future tense, in you. Remember back in John 7 again at the great feast. In that day, the Holy Spirit will be given, but it had not yet been given because he'd not yet gone through Calvary, gone through all of the torture that he went through, risen from the dead, and then come to the Father and said, Father, can I have the gift you promised? Pentecost, glory to God, it comes. But never forget, the disciples had absolute gospel, biblical truth for 40 days from Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. But he said, you're still not ready. Information is never the qualifier. God help me learn that. It must be the Holy Spirit. And when you get good, solid theology in you, this is what has often happened in the church. It's not so much that the theology's been wrong or evil, it's just not anointed with the Spirit. I can remember, it was a guy whose name was James Stewart, not the actor.
Yeah.
But James Stewart was a very profound Scottish theologian, seminary man, marvelous man of God. And he tells the story of being down in London at wherever, what was the place in London where they'd get and they'd argue and debate?
Hyde Park
or so, yeah, that's what it was. And he said, I was down there and I was listening to this kid who had terrible English and terrible theology, but he had such a love of Jesus that people were touched and moved and born again. He said, on the same day, I heard somebody else who spoke with such great, perfect English and authority and theology, and he said, I could hardly wait to get away. Now, that does that mean learning is wrong? Stay stupid? No, of course not. But it does mean the thing that's always most important is your heart, is the spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying. I didn't go anywhere but where Father told me to go. I didn't say anything but what Father told me to say. I didn't do anything but what Father told me to do. Do you remember he goes to his own hometown? In his own hometown he can't do many miracles because of their unbelief. Now, I'm putting Sue on the spot. Sue has had a life of faith. I know some of it. But how would you describe this verse? Greater works than I will do, you will do also, because I go to the Father. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do greater. How would you put into words belief that really follows Jesus and opens you up to the Father? Is that a fair thing to do? Am I putting you on the spot?
Greater things we will do than he.
Yes.
Well, I think it's talking about volume.
Volume, yes. But what is the belief itself? What are we asked to believe?
We're asked to believe, just in simple terms, that God is the healer, that he's true to his word, that, all the things that he said, we can believe and we can act on.
Yes.
And,
I think you're saying it right. I was reading a devotional the other day. It might have been Oswald Chambers. And he says, do you know how you live by common sense? He says, you learn that, you know, certain things you don't do because you learn by common sense. And it becomes a habit. He says, well, the same is true of the Spirit. You've got to have the same throwing yourself upon what God has promised in his word and by the Spirit,
yeah,
that you had in sitting in a chair. Common sense says, go ahead, sit in the chair. Yes, Al.
Well, we're to do, I think, the same thing that Jesus did, except that instead of relating necessarily directly to the Father, we're relating directly to Jesus.
Yes.
By the Holy Spirit. So we're to go around and hear what Jesus has to say to us and then do what he's doing.
That's right.
And if we're doing that, then we're going to fulfill what he wants to do.
And what can
instead
we
of operating on our own.
That's right.
And I think so many of us are tuned out. We know certain scriptures. We know a little bit of this, a little bit of that. We try to follow those. But I think we need to follow the voice of the Lord and the direction of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And we need to say those his words and do his deeds.
Yes.
Just like Jesus did.
Absolutely.
I think that's the goal.
I believe that's the goal. I think also when he goes, you know, in his own hometown, can't do many miracles. Well, why didn't he just do it? Sometimes some people got healed that didn't have any faith. And he just did it. Well, how do I... Can we do that too? Yes. But it's going to put you on the spot at times because you're going to feel very foolish and people are not going to respond. I want to read a couple of other verses here because this is vital to me. And I think to us as we live the Christian life. When we rise in the morning, we say, give us this day our daily bread, Father. Father, I don't want to live out of my old nature. I want to live out of your new resurrection nature. And when I'm asleep at night, sometimes I have dreams or under attack of the enemy, and yet you've protected me. And I just ask that you would wash away anything negative. I want to begin the day full-hearted with your spirit. I want to go where you want me to go, all of those things that we just talked about. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. An orphan is someone without a father, a parent. So God wants us to, the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, at this point, without trying to be critical of the disciples, do you think they're getting it here?
No.
I don't think they are. But I do believe Jesus knew that he was still saying what the Father told him to say and to teach. Now, because they did not immediately receive and believe it, he didn't stop teaching it. That will be true in your life too. Just as Al was saying, you may be brought into a situation and you hear what God is saying to someone and you'll say it to them and they just reject it. Don't get angry. It may take several months before they say, oh, how many of you had that expression?
Yeah.
Oh, I know what he's saying. I can remember. Do you remember Dr. Frost?
Yeah.
Dr. Frost was especially a real mentor for me and a blessing. He and Tommy Tyson. But Dr. Frost had such a gentle spirit. And oftentimes, I would go in just in class and say, Dr. Frost, I'm hearing this. What do you think? And he'd say, well, let me hear it. And I'd say, okay. And I'd give him whatever it was. And he'd look at me and he'd say, I'd pray over that again. I didn't feel that amen. Now, maybe you're on the route, but you ain't got there yet.
Right.
We have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And the only way you learn is by action. You remember James in his epistle says, by your works I will show you faith. Faith without works is dead. In other words, faith produces works. So you just can't say, I got a lot of faith and you don't do anything. But you've got to learn how to live by the Holy Spirit, because you're not an orphan anymore. You are a son of the Most High God. I think one of the prayers that Barbara and I pray more often than any other is, Lord, here we are, your kids. And I use the word kids, not because I feel I'm just a five-year-old, but in the kingdom of God, I'm just a kid. If I live to be 120, I'm still a kid. Anyway, I'll not leave you with orphans. Verse 19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Now, we're not supposed to live by the commandments. We can't do it, right? But listen to what he says now in the epistle of John. For this is the law, love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We are able to keep the law because we are unable in our old nature. God didn't change it. God didn't say we're doing away with the law. He said, what did Jesus say about it? I came to fulfill it. Nothing changed. All of the Old Testament, the law, everything about it, except for the sacrificial system, because that's done away with, is still valid. He still wants us to love one another, care for one another, honor our parents. Here we are, and he's saying that you're not going to be orphans, you're my children. One of the things that always was kind of difficult for me was to realize that I had to be called away from my natural family in a primary sense to my spiritual one. That was very difficult for me. It didn't mean rejecting my natural children. Do you understand what I'm saying? It meant that I was now a member of the family of God, and it must take precedence. That's why Jesus says to John on the cross, here's your mother Mary. Why didn't he say that to James, his brothers? Because they weren't believers. But John was. He says, take care of Mary. And he says, Mary, here's your son. That's not a light thing. When you're born again anew by the Holy Spirit, you're in a brand new family. A family that has never existed before. Jesus is the firstborn, the elder brother of that new family that you and I are born into. And it must take precedence over your natural family. And sometimes that it's very difficult when there are needs. You see it in your natural family or you see it in your spiritual family. Now, the prayer is your natural family becomes your spiritual family. That makes it wonderful. But I also know that there were times when the natural family had to be set aside for the spiritual one.
And that hurts so badly.
I'm sorry.
And that hurts so badly.
It does, doesn't it? It's difficult. It hurts, tears your heart out. But we have a choice. Who are we going to obey, the eternal one or the world, the flesh of the devil? Well, Father God, this is opening a door for us in faith and belief. We want to have the faith that Jesus speaks of. We want to believe as he believed. We want to live out of the same spirit he lived out of, because then he has his way in this world, and greater things can happen because of Calvary and of Pentecost. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us daily to overflowing life. In Jesus' name, amen.